Good morning, everyone. It's good to be out in the Lord's house today. For all of you that follow our teaching rotation, I am Paul and not Jason. Jason was supposed to teach today, but I wasn't going to be here next week, so we switched. So that's why the difference. Our lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 18 through 24. And the title of our lesson is In Heaven and Earth. Before I start, I'd like to talk a little bit about Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is a prophecy of a man divinely called in his youth from the pre-city of Anathoth, a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. Jeremiah labors for more than 40 years proclaiming a message of doom to the stiff-necked people of Judah. Despised and persecuted by his countrymen, Jeremiah bathes his harsh prophecies in tears of compassion. His broken heart causes him to write a broken book, which is difficult to arrange chronologically or topically. But through his sermons and signs, he faithfully declares that surrender to God's will is the only way to escape calamity. So we'll see here, like I said, most of Jeremiah's prophecies were prophecies of they were going to be taken over by Babylon. They were going to be, he was giving them warning that this was what going to happen if they didn't straighten up. And then there are all the other prophets that were there during the time of Jeremiah were just speaking things that people wanted to hear. And we have that a lot today. You know, we have people, a lot of the teachers and preachers and everything are teaching about things that tickle your ears, I guess, and leaving out the doomsday stuff. So this lesson carries on with what we have today. It's kind of a hard lesson. It's got some ideas that are a little bit different, but I think we can get through it all. Okay, go ahead and read through Jeremiah chapter 23 through 18 through 24. I'll read the regular text and you read the bold text and we'll get through it all. So starting with Jeremiah 23:18 says, For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, and till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Can any hide himself in secret places, and that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, said the Lord. Let us pray. Most gracious and all heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, to come out and glorify your name. We just hope and pray that you will go with each and every one of us as we hear the message this morning, Lord. We just hope and pray that you will help us to take it to heart, Lord, and spread it out to the mission field. We just hope and pray that you will go with the teachers as they teach a lesson this morning. Be with them, lead, guide, and direct them, speak through them, Lord, through the Holy Spirit. We just cannot thank you enough for all these things as we go our separate ways. Lead, guide, and direct us in every way possible. In Jesus' precious name, and pray. Amen. It says Jeremiah 23 wrestles with the theological question that pervades the whole book of Jeremiah. That is truth. What is truth? Truth is an attribute of God, characteristic. Character. That is why living a life of obedience to God is called walking in the truth. It was because God is true that Abraham rightly trusted him, even when all the other objective evidence would make such an act illogical. But faith is not baseless or unreasonable. It instead recognizes God as the only perfect truth there, and therefore as perfect trustworthy. Any attempt to interpret reality apart from him is fundamentally irreparably flawed. Prophets in Jeremiah's day were not walking or speaking God's truth. How was Jeremiah to respond? One angle he took was to emphasize God's omnipresence. No false prophet can hide from his presence, and that means no false prophet will ultimately succeed. You know, we have today people that like to hide from God, but they do something and they think, well, nobody saw this, and, you know, it's not going to matter, but God saw it. He's everywhere. He's all around us today. And there's nothing that we can do or say that he doesn't know already. And so it's senseless to think that we can get away with some of this stuff, especially if we're a Christian. And we can get away with it, and hide it from God. Because you can't hide from God. Anybody question or comment? Okay, today's aim facts are to know that God always exists in heaven and earth and on earth. The principle is to understand that no one can hide from the Lord, and application is to live each day knowing God is everywhere at the same time. So those are the things that we're going to cover in this lesson. Okay, let's go ahead and read through the lesson, a couple verses at a time, and I'll go through some explanation. Starting with Jeremiah 23:18, says, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it?" So here we see that there are generally four main components to ancient prophecies: the divine source, the prophets themselves, and the divine message, and the human recipient of the message. The source of Jeremiah's conflict with the other prophets would seem primarily to be a conflict of message. Says, after all, both he and the other prophets were speaking to the people of Judah, and both claimed to be speaking for God, yet their messages were as different as night and day. Surely resolving the conflict was simply a matter of analyzing the message to see which one seemed truer. That was not the path Jeremiah chose to take. Rather, he claimed that the reason for their conflict between him and the other prophets was that they had not actually heard from God. Their message was as detached from the mouth of the Lord as the messages supposedly coming from the prophets of Baal. It was not just the prophecies that were false, the prophets were false. You know, with all the information going around today, it's very easy to fall into something that's false. I mean, you can read it right off the bat a lot of times and you say, well, that's false. But then you look at it, then you start looking at other things and you're thinking, well, is that true or not? You know, I'm not really sure. In today's day and age of AI, you don't even know what's truth anymore. You know, it's very hard to differentiate with things. Now, we have a book. We have a book right here that will tell you everything you need to know. You just have to sit down and read it. I know for me, it's hard for me to sit down and read a book, but nevertheless, you know, I have to force myself a lot of times to sit down and read the Bible and study it. And it seems like every time I study it, I find some different message that's coming out of it. We've all done that before. But nevertheless, these other prophets we're talking about here, Jeremiah was making a comment that, you know, these people aren't talking to God. You know, they think they are, and they say they are, but they're not. You know, I've heard people, I'm sort of leery of somebody, it's just me, this is my opinion. I'm just a little leery of somebody that says, well, God told me this. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. You know, it's not me to judge. It's for, you know, we'll have to wait and see. But if it doesn't follow what's written in this holy book, then therefore, you know, we need to throw it off as being false, you know. So, nevertheless, this is what Jeremiah was dealing with here. Clearly, this was a very bold claim. To our modern ears, it also seems like a claim impossible to defend. And how can a person prove to someone they didn't hear from God? It says, however, Jeremiah's attack made perfect sense in the light of cultural understanding of the prophet's role. To hear directly from God as a prophet involved standing in the council or council of the Lord, which was an experience both unusual and verifiable, says, for us to fully appreciate the gravity of false prophets' deception, we need to examine the biblical understanding of the divine counsel and how the role of a prophet fit into it. The idea of God as part of a collective was common amongst ancient cultures, as even today we are familiar with gods of Greek or Norse mythology, such as Thor, Athena, Loki, other one here is Aphrodite. Says such pantheons were likewise found in mythology of Egypt, Syria, Babylon, and various Canaanite peoples. Says every pantheon presented a different god who ruled over us various aspects of the physical world, and some from the forces of nature to the inner workings of empires, although the identities of the gods changed depending on the culture, the underlying principle remained the same. The universe was run by a team of divine beings, usually overseen by a being who had proven to be more worthy than the others. The biblical concept of divine counsel bears the similarities, but is fundamentally different. Whereas in all other religions, the gods were frequently changing one another or challenging one another for rank and supremacy. In the Bible, there is no question who the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God of Gods is. There should be no mistake, even in the spiritual world, among powerful spiritual beings, there is none like God, and he is the creator of all, and only uncaused cause the work or the one from whom all things derive in their existence. And like I said, there's only one God. It says only those humans who are chosen and changed are capable of truly seeing, the spiritual realm coexisting around them. That transformation is necessary so the prophet can clearly communicate what he sees and hears. The prophet stands as divinely appointed ambassador who can do nothing other than speak the word of God as it was given to him. The prophets had to be chosen. They had to be chosen. Some of them, they think they're chosen, but they're not. It's just like any other things. Preachers, teachers, these people are chosen by God. Anybody question or comment?
Well, I was just going to make a statement about how the false gods, the mythical god, whatever, they changed.
Right.
The true God does not change.
No, it does not change.
And what causes them to change? People.
People, yeah.
So that's why the world today wants to change the word of God.
Right.
Fit them. So that's a clear flag.
Yeah. False teaching.
Not buying into that.
Yeah. Anybody else?
I just think in today's world, we know that it's very well thought out there now that no matter what you do, it's going to be okay with God.
Yeah.
You can persist in your sins. That's what these prophets were doing. They were telling them, whatever you do, it's okay. With God, peace will be with you.
Right.
And we hear today, it's scary because people are looking for.
Right.
They're empty. They're looking for something, and they're being led astray.
Right.
A good example was Paul's found back in Job. Remember, whenever they come together, and remember the devil showed up there at the same time. That was the council at the time.
Right.
And this is what it's trying to give you a picture of. It's a picture of God and His angels, and God laying out His plan.
Right.
And the prophet, or whoever was the only one that was in on this. The only true prophet. And that's what he's trying to get across to. That's the council that you're talking about.
Right.
God, the holy angels, and maybe today, maybe a pastor gets a vision, but it has to align with God's word, of course. But that's what he's trying to get across. But that's a good example of the judgment.
Yeah. Okay, let's go on to verse 19. It says, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall. Fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed and till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly." So in these verses here, said the other prophets were proclaiming messages that appealed to the masses. But as Jeremiah proved in verses 19 that he was the only one among them who had truly been granted the role of prophet. He could see what those other prophets could not. He had a clear view of the impending doom that was coming and for God's people. Said that the whirlwind took on a deeper meaning in the prophetic message, as elaborated later in Jeremiah. The incoming storm was more than just a meteorological event. Says it was a metaphor for the impending invasion and conquest of the Babylonian Empire. Says like an unstoppable tornado, the destructive armies from the east would decimate the Judean landscape and lay waste to Jerusalem. Said God would especially focus their terrible energy toward those who stood guilty before him, including the very false prophets who claimed to speak on his behalf. That outpouring of wrath would lead to an ironic conclusion. The prophets would finally see the truth about God as they would recognize Jeremiah's message as authentic. And they have an eye-opening experience of God in God's incredible power. but it would not launch them into a prophetic ministry. It would be the end of their day. So, you know, this is not something that would, you know, change them. It changed them, but it would be the death of them. You know, this would be the death of them. Anybody else, question or comment? Okay, let's go on to verse 21. It says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And here we're, it says, the prophets came under a different level of scrutiny in verses 20, 21, and 22. They no longer faced the criticism of Jeremiah alone. God himself raised his voice against them, and his accusations was decimating. He did not send those prophets, and he did not give his divine message. They did not speak for him. You know, so God right here said, told them that, you know, they didn't come for him. You know, they didn't acknowledge, you know, him, and therefore they were deemed false. Says God's readily acknowledged that he was a God of justice and wrath, and what he would not tolerate was misrepresentation of his character. Anyone presenting a message that diminished him in any way, even though it might make him seem more acceptable to the masses, by promising peace, was seen as an act of slander. So, you know, we have these situations today. You know, we have the God of love that takes care of everything for us, you know, and it's all paints a rosy picture and everything. And they're not wanting to speak the truth about God, God's character. And that's what we're talking about here, is what God's character says, that, you know, he wants people to obey him. You know, he warns them that if they don't obey him, there's consequences. And we all know from our own life that anytime you do something wrong, there are consequences. And, you know, so that's basically what God's saying here. Anybody have a question or comment?
Why did God raise his voice to them?
Because they were preaching a false message.
Yeah.
It wasn't from God. That was their own. Yeah.
They wasn't telling them like Jeremiah was, that if you don't straighten up, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be things happen, and, you know, the message.
Now that's the tricky thing, is figuring out who's right
and who's wrong. Yeah.
These false prophets weren't, if you look at it in the whole of the scripture, they weren't following, you know, God's word. So
right.
When you looked at it that way, you can discern. Message isn't from God, because they're saying do whatever you want and you're all okay.
Yeah.
Turn your back to me, it's fine.
Right.
And you know, that's when you look at it as a whole with the scripture, that's just not right.
Right.
Anything goes.
Well, you know, and we go back to the theology that you know, if God chastises you, then you need to consider it a blessing, because he is keeping you on the straight and narrow. And a lot of times we need to get on the straight and narrow. We'll get on a tangent somewhere if we're not careful. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is guiding us. And if the Holy Spirit's guiding us, he will let us know. We can hear his voice saying, you know, you need to straighten up. You need to straighten up. And then if you don't straighten up or ignore that, it gets a little bit more until finally he slaps you up again inside the head and said, you know, hey, you know, this is the last thing.
Things have run rampant through the Bible anyway. You know, Paul wrote about it, and, you know, these are things that we're dealing with today. And if we don't stick with the Bible, prefer with the King James Version, understand and know what Satan's trying to do today, and if he gets in your foundation, he'll turn you around through false prophecy every time.
Right.
Of love in a world today is, you'll let me have anything I want. That's what love in today's society is.
Right.
That if you love me, you'll just let me have whatever I want.
Right.
But in God's agape love, he'd give us what we need. Mm-hmm. And he'll correct us for what we think is okay, but he knows is not okay.
Right.
That is a real God love.
Yeah.
And it's so distorted in today's world.
Okay, let's go on verse 22. It says, but they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, and then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. So verse 22, it mentions that it was one thing for God to simply say that these prophets did not speak for him, but he went on to demonstrate it with irrefutable proof. It says God's evidence actually hearkened back to the prophetic criteria given in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21-22. It says a prophet's message was tested by comparing what they claimed would happen, which is the context, against what actually did happen, the outcome. It says God told Jeremiah that his message would not be well received, and he warned Jeremiah that the people would refuse to listen to him, and therefore their negative reaction to Jeremiah's message was, ironically, proof that the message was valid. It says, meanwhile, the other prophets claimed that God would deliver the people from the day of destruction and give them peace. That did not happen, says God did not speak to these prophets, and that would be proven when the message of peace did not come to fruition. You know, so these, until that time, you know, until the everything came in, those prophets was just all right. I mean, they were the person to hear, but then God gets a point and he starts a plan in motion, I guess you'd say, and therefore the chastisement begins, you know, for the sins that they had been doing, you know, the sins that they were warned about doing. It was basically Jeremiah's message that was actually true in this instance. Anybody question or comment? Okay, let's go on verse 23. It says, and I am a God at hand, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off. It says, God followed his accusations against the prophets with three rhetorical questions that exposed how they actually knew him. These questions would also teach his people an important lesson about reality. The first question was whether or not God is only God when people are close to him. It says, one reason people are confident that God would not send his people into exile was that the temple stood in the middle in Jerusalem. It says, why would he send them away from the temple, a place where his presence dwelt? Surely he wanted them to be close enough so that he could keep an eye on them, speak to them, correct them, and bless them. But through his rhetorical questions, God reminded the people that he is not so confined. There is no place outside of his reach. Is even the people that were taken, if his people were taken from the temple, they were not taken from his presence. He can and will interact with his people no matter where they might be. So God is a God of everything. He's not confined in one certain place. You know, he's a God that goes everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's with us wherever we are. You know, whatever we are. If you go to work, he's there with you at work. If you go to, you know, the store, anywhere else, he's always there with you in some way. Question or comment? Yeah, he's with us now.
The Sunday school book talked about their false idols. You know, it says God at hand. You know, might be referencing. Yeah, they carried these little wooden or metal idols with them wherever they went, and they thought they were separated from them.
Yeah.
You know, this is some of the false religions.
Yeah.
And God's not like that. He's everywhere. He's not an idol. He's everywhere all the time.
Right.
Always.
Yeah. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. One thing I had to remember when I studied this lesson, back then they did not have the Holy Spirit that went around freely, you know, as it does today. And it only appeared, the Holy Spirit appeared to just certain people, you know. But God did say that he was omnipresent. He would be with us wherever we was, you know, wherever we were. So, and like I said, a lot of times, you know, we don't have to carry around these false idols like crosses and different things like that to reassure us that God is with us, but and rely on them, I guess, to show how close we are with God or whatever. But nevertheless, you know, he is everywhere. He's with us all, everywhere we go, no matter what we do, and he sees everything we do, and he wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to pray, and that's the thing, you know. Anybody question or comment? Okay, let's go on to verse 24. It says, "Can I hide myself in secret place that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord." So here we see in these verses that God next asked whether there is a place anyone can hide from his view, presumably to do something in secret without God's knowledge, or to somehow escape God's punishment. It says that was something other than prophet Jonah, prophet Jonah had tried to do when he fled the opposite direction of where God called him to go. Jonah, of course, found that to be an exercise in futility. So, you know, this is an exercise in futility here. Says God presented the truth that the false prophets had totally failed to grasp. He fills heaven and earth, and the idea has one of two connotations, both of which are true. First, God makes the universe full as the creator of space, time, planets, and living things. He actively goes, gives substance to shape to every living thing. If something is there, it is because God put it there. So these are, you know, this is, if, you know, if something's there, then it's because God put it there. You know, there's a reason in the things of God. It says that ultimately the prophet's fatal flaw was that they had too small a view of God, and they could not conceive how God, the God of love and blessing, could also be the God of wrath and judgment. Says they could not grasp how God of peace could use war and violence for his purpose, and that and they were afraid that going through exile from the promised land would mean being exiled from God himself, and they feared their fear pushed them to false prophecy. You know, so even if these prophets did hear some of this message that Jeremiah was speaking, you know, the fear of the people, you know, what they would do to him, they always painted a message that was a message of glory and not doom, and therefore they gave them what the people wanted to hear. And like I said, we see a lot of this today with preachers and pastors and different things. And so we have to be very careful on how we perceive. We need to make sure that we ask God to show us what is true a lot of times, and to test the spirits, I guess you'd say. Because a lot of times, you know, like I said, the devil is in, you know, we talked about earlier that God is here with us. Well, the devil's in here too, and the devil is here with us too. So we have to watch that things don't happen, that the devil takes control, and we get blindsided. Anybody have a question or comment? Concluding the lesson, got a little bit of time. So the God of heaven and earth rules both. He lives everywhere. His law is universal. And the God of heaven came to earth to show us the way. We still live on earth, but everyone who believes becomes a citizen of heaven. This is not just true of the afterlife. Even now, we are seated with Christ in heaven, in the heavenly realm. It says he walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death. It says God is everywhere, so we are never alone. Remember that God lives in high and holy places, but he also lives here with us to revive our spirits and hearts when we have something wrong. Yeah. So remember that you're never alone when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he will be with you. He will guide you through. You can read the Bible, and if you're having trouble with a subject or a certain thing, you can research the Bible. Today it's so much easier. You know, you just type in the message and what you want to hear, and then something comes up, you know, from the Bible. Or when you use a Bible program, make sure it's a good Bible program, or make sure it's not something that... something that's leads you falsely if you're not careful. So, but nevertheless, it's so easy a lot of times just to type in the problem or something, and then it gives you the verse to go to try to look and help you and to understand maybe what you're going through. You know, a lot of times it's easier if you just find a person that's went through the same thing. You know, and that way, it helps you get back on track, some way, somehow.